And in particular, in verse 18, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I certainly count myself very privileged over this past week. You know that I've been away in Cardiff at a conference of international churches. The church really is a wonderful thing. But for several decades now, at least, I've had a sense in the UK, perhaps Europe, that there are some who despair over the church or are downcast at the very least. It's one of these things where we might speak about the church and we treat it as something at arm's length. It is something out there. There are many I have spoken to over the years and say, well, yeah, the church is struggling, the church is declining. But that's us. We are part of that church. We don't usually think of ourselves as part of the problem, but we are part of that church, and if there is a problem, we are part of it. Over the years in the West and world, there have been countless books and articles written about this, and very often there are items published, which is the next great thing that you have to do to bring the church to life again. And it gives an impression at times that the simple message of the gospel of Christ is not going to be enough. The church needs to look different from what it has been. Maybe it does need to look different, but not necessarily in those ways suggested. We ought not to need to see with our own eyes before we believe when God has said something. But I could give you evidence after my experience of this past week to argue that the church truly is a wonderful thing. It is a mighty thing. It is fulfilling just what Jesus said he would do in that verse. We ought not to need to see with our own eyes, but God does graciously allow us some glimpses to encourage us. And it's not simply for the sake of telling you what happened last week, but I would draw on it, and because I believe it is an important lesson that I was reminded of, and I suspect many others were as well in that encounter. And that's something that it would be good for us to remember at the present point in our own experience here. We ought not to need to see things. Our understanding of what we see must rest on what God has to say, and his word tells us. And so let us come here and consider the church, even as it is now, in the light of this small part of God's word. I want to speak briefly about the gospel foundation, first of all, that is indicated here. There is also the gracious builder, as I'm calling him, and the great building. The gospel foundation, the gracious builder, and the great building. The gospel foundation, first of all. By this I'm referring to an item in this verse that has raised a lot of discussion over the years. What is it that Jesus has in mind when he says, "On this rock I will build my church"? The Protestant world has been vigorous in resisting that this has any reference to Peter, but the language seems to relate very directly to Peter. It's so immediate in following the name that Jesus gives. I'm not going to take a lot of time on this. It can be quite complicated in some ways, but there is a play on the name Peter and rock. There's a play in Greek and it would seem that Jesus is tying the two together. The Protestant world has resisted any reference to Peter because of how the Roman Church has misused this verse, saying that the Pope is, or initially the Bishop of Rome, but the Pope is the successor to Peter. But at first glance, it does appear that in the flow of the sentence that Jesus is at that point speaking about Peter in particular. So what's the problem? Jesus said nothing here about Peter's successors. He was talking about Peter. Nor was he even just saying Peter. He did speak about Peter and on this rock. But just because the other apostles are not mentioned doesn't mean that they're excluded. And I say that because in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that the apostles and the prophets are the foundation of the household of God, which is the church. And there, he says, Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. So there is a reference to the apostles in plural being the foundation of the household of God. How is it then that Peter could be at least part of the foundation of the church that Christ is building? And that can only be by the work of God's Spirit in his heart, as it were, transforming him from the old Simon to the new Peter. It can only be by the work of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Christ should then indwell him. It is because of this that he is the rock that Jesus is referring to. It's because of the transforming work that took place in Peter and in the other apostles. And that comes ultimately because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is because they heard and they believed. It's not flesh and blood that's revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven. It's the work of God's Spirit in him. We learn elsewhere in the Gospels that there is only one way to God. But there is a way to God. And it's by this way that the church it's only by this way that the church could be formed. There is no other. We have to go back to the gospel foundation. It is actually one thing that many people, trying to avoid Peter, that many people jump to straight away. But it is underlying all of this. All that the gospel means, truly means, must be our foundation. We were reminded this morning of the warning against false teachers. And you think about the foundation, it's a word we often hear in ordinary life. You have a foundation under this building, but just imagine what would have happened if one team came along, laid the foundation, the other team came along and put up the building and ended up putting it only half on the foundation and half off. It wouldn't stand. We need to have this come to the foundation as it truly is, and as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, build on that foundation. And it comes by the gospel, the pure gospel, and only the gospel that teaches us of Christ Jesus, him crucified, and salvation by faith in him alone. And so first of all, in relation to this question of the church, we must be sure that we will never let go of this gospel, of the scriptures, of the Bible. It's here that life is to be found. Nowhere else is there a gospel of God to salvation. Into the household of God, into the church. My church, Jesus says in this verse. An example from what we heard at that conference through this past week of people around the world who were not part of the church but now are part of the church. It appears in Hosea, it's also referred to in Peter, and that was one of our devotional sessions, that those who were not a people now are the people of God. Those who were not in the church now are in the church. How? Why? It's because they have found the Bible. They have found the scriptures. And it's there that they have found life. Life that has no comparison with anything else they've known before. They will tell you. You listen to these people if you were to have that blessing of being in fellowship with them. You listen to them, they will tell you there is no other way necessary. There is no other way possible. But here we find life. They are the very people who know the things, the lies that proliferate all around us in the world. They know them by sorry experience very often. And they would be horrified to hear that anyone in any part of the church was thinking of looking somewhere else. They urge us to hold on to the Bible and nothing else. They urge us to hold on to the gospel of Christ, that simple gospel of Him. And as Peter preached many years ago, that Jesus is Lord, the gospel, that He is Lord. They would be horrified at any suggestion of modification. And then we would say, well, we won't modify the gospel. Let's be careful. Let's not be proud, but be sure that we avoid every temptation to do that. That's what they urge us by their example before us. And I think of examples, the Bible does it many a time. Hebrews 11 into 12 is one of the greatest examples. Look at how those have adhered to Christ by faith. Do not let Him go. You too endure the race set before you, as we did speak of in recent weeks. Let's be sure that we avoid any neglect or dissatisfaction that might ultimately lead to a false gospel. The gospel must be our foundation. It is the only foundation to life eternal. But there is also the gracious builder. Jesus says, I will build my church. He's given us where He will build it. I will build it myself, He says. The church does, at least in many parts of Europe and the UK and in many parts of the West, does have a sense of her weakness. But we're reminded here that our strength or our weakness is never the issue. It's not the basis for this church. In fact, as Paul recognized, it's in my weakness that His strength is made perfect. It's to return us to Him. It's to remember just those very simple words, I will build my church. It's Jesus who does it. It's by grace from God, in His grace, that He reaches out and He does this work in the lives of every person who makes up that living household of God. It's only by grace from God that any work is done that will last. Not Peter, not even Paul, certainly not Pope Francis or John Calvin or any other of our heroes. It's only Christ. And if we are His servants, if we are His people, if we are His children, and He is engaged in this building, it's for us that we follow His direction as the wise master builder. Where do we find His direction? We must return again to the outworking of His gospel in His word. And again, as I look at the churches that were represented from around the world, there's a very genuine, there's an earnest searching for how God intends us to live and to bear fruit. And they are finding it in God's Word, only there. They're being built by God's Word, showing the ways that God would have them to live and being built up in spirit. One of the finest of the occasions that we had, I think, was a young man, a very bright man, Patrick Jock from South Sudan. And if you know your current affairs, you will remember that there was an election in Sudan, or a referendum in Sudan on independence for the South, just in 2011, not that long ago. his story begins before that that secession of the time, and he tells us that he and his little group, and it's not very big, I'll come back to that in just a moment, but in his little group they took the initiative and they spoke to all the various churches. They said, it's not about church, but let us pray for an outworking of God's will in this referendum. Let us pray for peace. And there was peace. There was a lot of violence leading up to it, but there was peace as men and women went to cast their vote. They took a significant lead. They played a part, and they saw God at work. His story begins with having met a Presbyterian missionary who said to him one day, you need to read the Bible. And then he lost contact. He went to the city, Khartoum, and there, to his, as far as anyone can tell, quite by accident, he bumped into this same missionary once more, to whom he told that he'd been reading the Bible and was benefiting greatly from it. And this missionary said, now, number two, tell someone. So he duly did that and gathered a little group around him, and they devoted themselves to reading and studying the Bible, very reminiscent of Acts and the early church. And they got to the stage of where you might call them a congregation of a church. And they said, well, we need to also do a study of the various confessions that are available through the church. And so they did, and they came eventually to the Belgic Confession, which is one of the Reformed, classic Reformed confessions, and they recognized that that was a scriptural confession. Nobody had given that to them. Nobody had imposed it from outside. But they recognized it was scripture that was their standard, and they recognized this as a statement of faith under the leading of the Bible and by the Spirit. And now they come to this conference in this past week, and they've become members of the conference to link in with some of the other churches. I think perhaps the best way to describe their attitude is, well, maybe they would accept some help from outside, but that's not what they're about. They have a plan to do the work themselves in the strength of Christ. Their own thinking is that they will want to reach into North Sudan. It is very much a Muslim country, but they want to reach their people there. I find a striking affinity with the peninsula of Korea, where they too are praying for unification of this country again, but praying therefore for the people in the north to come and find light. Darfur as well, another region that they wish to plant churches in. At the moment, they were asked at one point, in fact they were asking if somebody would go from the Free Church to their synod next year for a couple of days. And so they were asked, well, how many people do you usually have at the synod? And they said, well, we have 16 congregations, so that would be 32 people. But by next year we might have more. 16 stations, they have 6 pastors, 10 evangelists. They need training. They will accept those who would help them with training. But there is someone, a group, that have found God and His Spirit building them up, and they're prepared for more. They're looking for more, and they're looking for more for the sake of, it's a massive country. It's a little work, but there's great courage there, because they know they're being built by Christ and His Spirit. And so it becomes a great building. Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And it should be no surprise, if He's building this church, the gates of Hades, we should not be surprised, will not prevail against it. Gates of Hades, quite what does that mean? I think on balance, in the old translation, it's the gates of hell, I think. That's often what is quoted. But maybe the best would be to look at this as death, the description of death. And that certainly is true. Death is not called the great enemy, the last enemy. But in Christ and His building, the church will not be overcome by death. there may be strong impressions otherwise. The church may seem to be weak at times. How long will it last? But this is an assurance. God assures us that the church, His church, the great church, the Catholic universal church of the world, will not be overcome. In fact, isn't it the saying that it's the blood of the martyrs that is the seed of the church? Death is brought in, death is applied to believers all around the world, still today. And what do we find? The church only grows. I think one of the most remarkable stories is when we hear of Iran. There's great oppression in that nation, but it's one of the fastest growing people groups, churches in people groups around the world. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It tends to grow all the more when death assaults it. It's a great building, mighty building, a strong building, and it will be a majestic building of without limit. Can you number the stars of the sky on a clear night? Abram couldn't, and God said, "Your descendants." And we can take that to also mean the descendants of by faith. You won't be able to number them either. We sang of it, of people coming from the most unexpected quarters, Egypt and Philistines, those who were out to completely annihilate God's people. But they would be counted amongst God's people. A mighty building. And so, as we may find ourselves from time to time discouraged, and for those who do find themselves discouraged when the church seems to be struggling, maybe we're like children who we've all begun life in a very small circle, and we can't see literally we can't see very far, but bit by bit as we get older and as we mature, we begin to see a fair bit more of life. We're in a small corner. Let us lift our eyes, see ourselves as part of the great church of Christ, and see that already he is doing a mighty work. And isn't it true that one of the greatest works he does is the work he's done in your own heart, if you love him? How can that be? A heart of stone that is chained for a heart of flesh, that is soft to his touch, that lives again. Mighty work. And just as death could not hold Christ personally, we read that in chapter 20 of Matthew, that he would rise again, nor can death and everything that goes with it hold his people down. We are his, we are his church, we are his body, as he is our head. At that conference, there were 33, I think, Reformed churches, denominations, representing around about 900,000 members around the world. Only in 17 countries, so there's a long way to go. But 900,000, and there's a Nigerian church that wants to join, they would likely take us up to the million. Reformed churches, we call them. I, for one, am tremendously encouraged. And to share with these brothers and sisters around the world. And at the same time, in the September issue of the Evangelical Times has a headline, front page article, London Church Attendance on the Rise. Surveys covering a 7-year period have shown a growth in London of approximately 100,000 people attending church. Throughout the UK, it goes the other way, but in London, it's growing, 16% increase in 7 years. Nationally, they say that 5.6% attend church, of the population attend church, 8.8% of Londoners. And don't we often pray for such a great city? Jesus speaks of a city that is on a hill, cannot be hidden. London is open to the gaze of the world. It's so important that there is a transformation in a place like this. Let's go on praying, because there is growth. And those within the broadly evangelical range have shown an increase of 30% in those 7 years. He is building his church, the church that comes to his word and responds as it stands, responding to the gospel. Is he not the rock that was hewn out of the mountain in Daniel chapter 2 in Nebuchadnezzar's dream? There were the mighty kingdoms and empires of the world portrayed in the image of its different metals. And this rock was broken out of the mountain. Nobody could see the hands that did it, and it rolled and it came down and it crushed, and the metals were ground to dust and they disappeared in the air, the story tells us. And that rock grew into a great mountain that filled the whole earth. And that is Christ and his kingdom. The promise to Abram is being fulfilled. Christ is building his church. I think along the way I have argued for how we are to take this forward ourselves, how we are to benefit from reflecting on these things ourselves. But let me just gather it together again for a moment. As we look at the gospel foundation, the gracious builder, gracious, giving his strength, and the great building. So what? First, let us find renewed confidence. Know that the church is an irrepressible force, you might say. It is growing. Nothing can stop it. Many things try, but nothing can. And I've just given you a glimpse, I hope, of how we might look to others if we find our own environment somewhat discouraging from time to time. Let's look to others. As I've said a moment ago, the Bible sets a precedent for that. Look at these. Be confident in the gospel, in the builder, Christ, and in the building, the church, so that we persevere as Christ has appointed us to do. Let's have confidence in him and in his way. Let's also pray for them. If we have known something of blessing in the past in the church in the West, and we've seen decline, pray for them. They are going through struggles. There are things that might otherwise bring them down. Let's not just think of our own struggles. They're going to be facing even greater difficulties. In fact, an Indian gentleman told me that if somebody has been giving them from the Netherlands, has been giving them a regular gift of 200 euros a month, which provides for three of their evangelists to live and do their work. Just a little goes a long way in a place like that, but life is tough. Let's pray for them and pray for the folk around us, that they will be amongst those that Christ will add to his church here each day. But with that new or refreshed confidence, that we go on serving steadfastly, knowing that our labour is not in vain in the Lord. It's his way that has served the world for most of the life of the church. Let's not change it. Let's not look for other ways that lead away from him. But firmly set ourselves on the gospel foundation, on Christ alone. And know that he is doing his work. We are part of the greatest movement this world has ever known, that has not been stopped and will not be stopped. Are you in? Let that be us too. Let's remember those Tunisians, even smaller group than us. Let's commend them to the Lord. Things too might grow. Indeed, let us pray.